Good morning. I got a short rope here today. I've been asked to read the 12th chapter of Revelation. So if you'd like, I'll give you a moment to find that for those who want to follow along. The woman and the dragon. A great sign appeared in heaven of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she could be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and swept her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus.
Come on up here. You can come up. Aislinn and Rubric and Thane. There's another Thane up here.
Yeah, there's 2 Thanes.
2 Thanes today.
What's called?
Thane 1 and Thane 2.
What's called? Thane Schools.
Have a seat. It's okay. I won't bite. You know me. Well, maybe that's not a good thing. Hey, have you guys ever had a fight with somebody or you hurt somebody's feelings? Yeah, probably even with your siblings, right? Your brothers or your sisters, right? It happens. Sometimes we get in a fight. And what do we need to do when we do something unkind to someone?
Say sorry. Say sorry.
You need to mean it, right? You can't say sorry, you little trout sniffer. You know, you need to be nice about it. We were watching Home Alone yesterday with the kids, so, yeah. And Buzz wasn't real nice to his little brother, was he? And then he apologized, but it wasn't real. So it needs to be real. You need to mean it from your heart. Say, "I'm really sorry." And one of the ways that we can know that is to imagine how we would feel if we had done to us what we did to our brother or sister or friend, right? We say, "I'm sorry." If people would learn to say, "I'm sorry," in the world, do you think that would make a difference about wars and things like that too? You know, but we're not good about that all the time, are we? But it does begin with you. And if you're able to say you're sorry when you've done something wrong, when you've hurt somebody's feeling, then that helps others too, doesn't it? So, let's pray. Father, we thank you again in your word that you say that you forgive us. And if we come to you and say, I'm sorry, I admit that I've done wrong, your word says that you forgive us and you forget all the things that we've done that were wrong. And you put your righteousness upon us. And I pray that would be true for these young boys and girls in their lives, that they would realize your great love for them, and they would know how much you're willing to forgive them. And may they be able to forgive, and may they also be able to say they're sorry when it's appropriate. We thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen. Go where you belong, okay? In case you can't tell, I'm just a little bit under the weather this morning. So I will not be coming back and greeting you and shaking your hands. Please don't take it personally. Actually, it's because I love you that I don't want you to catch this cold or whatever it is, okay? So we will endeavor, and I trust the Lord will help us to get through this. We are looking at this passage, and it's one that we might not think about at Christmas time, right? Revelation chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word so that we get a better picture of what's going on in this world, so that we can understand the way to eternal life, so that we can understand the way to have a relationship with you. And we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and may our souls be ready to receive and apply by the power of your Spirit that which you teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My youngest son really enjoys Calvin and Hobbes. How many like Calvin and Hobbes, you know? Pretty good. And he's got all these books that have all the cartoons in them, you know. And in The Essential Calvin and Hobbes, one of the cartoons, Calvin says to his little buddy Hobbes, a stuffed tiger, I think it is. He says, "You know, I'm feeling bad that I hurt little Susie, and I'm sorry I did it." And Hobbes says, "Well, it seems like the solution would be just to say you're sorry." He says, "Yeah, I know it, but it seems like, and I'm really hoping for a more better solution than that, a more obvious solution. I was hoping there was a less obvious solution." So we don't always want to go the way of apology, do we? Because there's a humbling aspect of that when we have to apologize. Say, "I'm sorry." Say, "You know, I said something wrong or I did something wrong." And yet, it's very important that we're able to do that in all relationships, right? When it's appropriate. And we think about, we talk about this time of year, peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? And yet we're in a time when we don't see a lot of peace in this world. We see a lot of conflict in this world. And Jesus promised that in this world we'd have what? Tribulation. And we see that. And it's a reality in this world. And we speak about peace. But the whole picture in this chapter really gives us a picture of the big picture, what's going on, what God is doing in the midst of the conflict that is a part of this world. And we are involved in an ancient conflict. We see in verses 1 through 6, "The great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. and your child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken for 1260 days. They say that in Europe, there's places in many places in Europe where you can just sink a spade into the ground. And you can find artifacts of war, ancient stuff that goes back to prehistoric times, people using rocks and weapons of that were made like wooden rocks. At the same time, the same shovel of dirt, you can find shrapnel for World War II, pieces of metal. There's been so many wars in Europe, so many wars around the world. And Europe is one of those places where it seems there's been a long, long history of war. But even in this country, we can go back in certain parts in the South. You can find bullets, I'm sure, from Revolutionary War, War of 1812, the Civil War, and on. We've had the wars that took place out here, between the locals and the Western folks as we came in. And there were wars of that nature, and these wars have taken place. And they're a reflection of the conflict that has gone on in our world between good and evil. Ultimately, the conflict is about the war between good and evil. And we always have that. We are having that conflict right now in this world. That conflict manifests itself in different ways, but it always goes to the same root, the war between good and evil. And the peace that we seek at this time isn't just peace from military wars, just from those. We're seeking a deeper peace, aren't we? We need peace with God. And as long as we're on our own path, we can't have that peace with God. And there is a conflict that, from our perspective, has gone on in all the ages. And that conflict is becoming more and more to the surface. Now, the woman in this passage does not represent Mary, but rather the nation of Israel, who was in travail through the ages, a nation pursued by the enemy who sought to destroy her in various ways. The enemy has always sought to destroy the people of Israel, right? He's never stopped. And that started with the coming of the work that God was going to do through the people of Israel as he was bringing the Messiah in through them. He tried to stop that. The enemy tried to stop the coming of the Messiah. Battle, conflict, everything he could do. But we know that Satan can't win over God, right? He's more powerful than us. But the scripture says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? So he is greater. He's greater than us. He's not greater than God. And God ultimately will overthrow him. And he will not have power anywhere. And this conflict is depicted here also in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. The sweep of his tail, as described in verse 4 in Revelation 12, is meant to indicate the dragon's power as well. He had a certain power that God has allowed him to have in this world. That power is limited and it's restrained. He can't do everything he wants, as God prevents him from doing all those things that he might wish to do. In any event, the stars are cast down. After the analogy of Daniel 8, refer to the saints of God who were trampled by Satan, and not just to fallen angels, The child to whom she gives birth is obviously the Lord Jesus. And we see the culmination of what God was doing through the nation of Israel as Jesus was born into the world to Mary. And again, all of the effort of the enemy to stop what God was doing, not fully understanding, not fully comprehending. Satan doesn't know everything. He may make us think he knows everything, but he doesn't. God knows all. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-knowing. There's things he simply doesn't understand, doesn't know. And that's proven. Even as Jesus went to the cross, Satan didn't understand what God was doing as Jesus went to the cross. We know because we've been told. But even the disciples back in those days didn't understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he was accomplishing God's ultimate victory in a way that we would never have imagined. Who would imagine that victory would be accomplished by the death of the hero, so to speak? And yet that is what God did. You think about karate or jiu-jitsu or something like that. What do you do in those martial arts? But you use the enemy's strength against them, right? He used the enemy's strength against them. And God used the perceived strength of Satan against him. We're involved in a spiritual conflict. If you look at verses 7 and 9, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. We war not with flesh and blood. The flesh and blood war that we experience is a reflection of the spiritual war, which is, again, it's ancient, it's ongoing, and it's in many ways very hidden. For our struggle, Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of this wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, this is a conflict that has gone on, and it's in many ways clandestine from our perspective. We don't realize it. Unless you understand, unless you know these scriptures, you don't realize that things are being manipulated around you or being manipulated by the enemy who seeks to destroy humanity. He hates us. He hates us. The enemy hates us because we supersede him. We supersede the angels. One day we'll be higher than the angels, right? Satan hates that. He wanted that position and more. And so he wars against. He can't win, ultimately, but he's going to do everything he can to make our lives miserable in spite of that. And so he fights against God's plan. And we tend not to understand the spiritual nature of the battle. We tend not to comprehend that or realize that. We who are believers, yeah, we'll give lip service to that, but really understand it. It's very difficult, isn't it? To understand the spiritual nature of the battle. And yet that's what Scripture tells us is going on. It says that Satan was not strong enough. This is a significant phrase here. He was not strong enough, for though the battle rages and Satan may appear strong, indeed he is stronger than we, as we've already said, he is not stronger than God. And therefore we rest in God's power. We rest in the power of Jesus Christ. We rest in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is overtaking the enemy. Satan's strength is also his weakness. Again, what we said about martial arts a few minutes ago. You use your opponent's strength against him. And God is so wise in how he works against to overcome the enemy. We are involved in a terminal conflict. In verses 10 through 12, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, he accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." He knows his time is short. It speaks of the terminal nature of this conflict. He knows he's going to lose. He does know that. And yet, because of that, he continues to wage a war, to do everything he can to make our lives turn away from God, to make our lives fail to realize our strength, and on and on. The challenges you face in life, Jesus says, don't be surprised if you have tribulation. Don't be surprised. We're in a world of conflict. That's never end. It doesn't, oh, that used to be that way. No, it's still now. It just manifests itself in various ways. But in so many ways, it's the same, isn't it? Someone has said that the difference between good and evil is drawn right down to the center of our hearts. That's really where the battle line is. The battle line is between whether we're going to choose the good, we're going to choose Christ, we're going to choose God, or whether we're going to go the other direction and follow the enemy or be seduced by the enemy. And each person has to make that choice. And it's not just a matter of accepting Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the ultimate. But from day to day, even as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to make the decision whether we're going to do what Christ would have us to do or we're going to do what the flesh would have us to do, right? We each have to make those decisions. And it doesn't take away our salvation, but it causes us to either be acting out in a way that glorifies God or acting out in a way that doesn't glorify God. And so each time we're making those choices, and for the believer or non-believer, the ultimate thing is to choose Jesus Christ. But then we need to make those daily decisions that are a reflection. And this is the war that goes on. You know, is there evil in this world now, even after Jesus came, died, and rose again? Sent the Holy Spirit. Is there still evil in this world? We have to say, yes, of course. Of course there is. Do we see that evil manifest around us even in day-to-day things? We certainly see it when we read headlines in newspapers that speak of horrible things that people have done. But even in what we might call the little things from day-to-day, we see the manifestation of that choice between good and evil in our day-to-day choices. And again, are we a reflection of Jesus Christ in those choices? Does our life bring glory to him or not? And obviously, as followers of Christ, we want our lives to bring glory to him. And as we're surrendered to him, as we're living in him, that is what happens. We want the conflict to end. How many like conflict? Anybody like conflict? How many hate conflict? You know? And we all have conflict, don't we? We have disagreements with people. We have conflict within our own soul over decisions we have to make. We don't like conflict. We want the end. We want the resolution. You know, you read the novel. In the novel, you have the thing going along, and, oh, it's horrible, horrible, horrible. And then finally, it starts to resolve itself, right? Or you watch the movie on TV, the same thing. And we long for that resolution. We want that resolution. We want the end of the conflict. We want peace on earth. Got some good news for you. Good wins. Good wins. You know, in Eastern mysticism, there's a thing called yin and yang. You ever seen the yin and yang symbol? And that same concept is brought across in movies like the Star Wars saga. A lot of people enjoyed the Star Wars saga just because of the cinematography and all the cool things they did to make it look like they're really in space. But the problem with those movies, the philosophy of that movie, is that sometimes good wins, sometimes evil wins. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says ultimately good wins. Ultimately good is good. And it's not this constant fight between good and evil. It appears to be that way to us who live in this fallen world. But the reality is God wins. God wins. I've read the end of the book. We're almost to the end of the book here in this chapter, Revelation 12. You know, I've read the end of the book. God wins. Cool, huh? That's great. And this season is about celebrating that win. Because peace with God can only come through what he's done through Jesus Christ. And that conflict is reflected in this time of year because of the need that humanity has for the ability to have that resolution come. We couldn't bring that resolution. Only God can make that resolution possible. And so this time of the year we celebrate. We celebrate the great hope that we have. The accuser is brought down. At the center of the world conflict, both international as well as individual, is Satan the accuser, who's carried rebellion to this world and continues to sow discord among all the people. At every level of society, we see that in so many different ways. As a pastor, certainly I've seen it, you know, as I've met with people, marriages that were in conflict, people that were in conflict with brothers or sisters, whether that be biological brothers or sisters or spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, there's conflict, isn't there? You know, we can get in churches, we can get in conflict over the silliest things. What color should the carpet be? Blue is the biblical color. Everybody knows that. Or red, you know. And, you know, we get in conflict over these things. And a lot of that stuff comes down to personal preference, doesn't it? Now, I'm willing to go to blows over the Trinity. I'm willing to go to blows over Jesus being the God in the flesh. But I'm not willing to spend a lot of time worrying about the color of the carpet or the color of the paint. But Satan wants to get us focused on those things that will bring discord. We've just gone through a season of discord. To mask or not to mask. Right? And sadly, there's been great division in churches over that issue across this country. And being what I'm doing, I've had the opportunity, if you will, to be aware of some of that conflict. We dealt with that when we were in Mayville more. Obviously not so much now because we're getting beyond that. I don't see anybody wearing a mask this morning, you know? And yet we get in conflict over these things. Satan loves it when we get in that kind of conflict because it divides the church. He wants to see division in the church. But that's not what God wants. It's an all-encompassing conflict, verses 13 to 17. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening his mouth and swallowing the river the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon is prevented here, we see. And we know that when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, they were militarily in a very bad place. They literally were between the sea and the enemy. They had no place to retreat. They were stuck, seemingly so. But God, of course, opened the sea for them to go through. I've never understood Why, Pharaoh, of course, you notice Pharaoh didn't go in. He sent all his army in. He stayed out. Why in the world did he send his army into the midst of the sea? Stupidity. Of course, we know that God delivered the Israelites in that means. And even though they complained and fussed, and there was all kinds of problems with the Israelites in those days, fussing over manna and quail and what have you, God still, in his grace and his love and his care and his sovereign purpose, continued to care for his people in the midst of all that. Will God do that for us now, here in these days? Will he care for his people? You know, I believe this passage is giving us that assurance that he indeed will. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. And verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. And then, of course, Isaiah 40:31, a very familiar verse. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. I used to quote that verse when I was running long distances. You know, God, I need strength. That's just a little thing. But God gives us strength through all the challenges. This verse can be applied to many areas, how God will give us strength to go through the challenges that we face when we face difficulties and things that seem to tax us and wear us out. He will sustain us. And I believe we do well to claim these verses. The dragon tries to retaliate. Satan is hurled to the earth, but we know that in that God will ultimately remove Satan from power over this earth as well. And we have hope for that. You know, the conflict, the evil that has been in this world from the beginning continues to carry on in this day. There are horrible things going on in our world right now. Horrible things that we can't even imagine. Things that we think have been long gone and pushed away, and yet they have not. They've only gone hidden. The enemy still seeks to destroy humanity. And only in Christ do we have hope. You know, I think it's interesting that many things that we consider moral issues have been pushed over into the area where they call them political. Whenever something becomes political, all of a sudden it's like it's hands off. But the fact is there's moral issues, aren't there? And there are things that are right and wrong. And the things that we're being told are now political issues, but in fact they're moral issues. Did you know that California just passed a law that says it's all right for an adult to take advantage of a minor child intimately, to be somewhat careful with the words? That's horrible. And we would not have imagined that 10 or 20 years ago. Even now it's hard to think, but that law has been passed. Now it's all right for an adult to take advantage of a young child. Is there evil in this world? Is that a political issue or is that a moral issue? We came to the time a few years ago when we suddenly decided, oh, it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. Is that okay? Is that a political issue or a moral issue? See, these things, you know, at what point do they try to make Jesus a political issue? We need to stand for what's true, and realizing that as we stand, we're engaging in this battle that's here. Ultimately, God wins. We can get discouraged in the middle when it looks like things are going really, really bad. But again, as I said before, I've read the end of the book. How many have read the end of the book? You know? God wins. And so that's our hope. And that's because of what we celebrate at Christmas time. the coming of the child into this world to liberate this world from the enemy. Amen? And from all the horrible, horrible things that mankind wants to do. The more we divorce ourselves from God's word, the more evil comes in. It's hard to imagine as I read through the Old Testament and I look at some of the things and over again, you know, there was not one king of Israel, not one king of Israel who was a good king. Every one of them is labeled as he was an evil king, right? There were some good kings of Judah, but even they say he was a good king, but he still didn't take down the places to sacrifice to the idols and the gods that were not Christ, were not God, not real gods. Even in Israel, this was a problem. And we compromise in this world. If we're without Christ, there's no right and wrong. If we don't believe in God, there's no right and wrong. Now, you and I know there's a right and wrong, amen? But without Christ, without that mooring, without that foundation, the world just does whatever they want, and it's chaos. And we are seeing Sodom and Gomorrah being fulfilled in our country at this time. All the more reason we need to stand firm on the truth of God's word and the hope of what God has brought about through the Christ child. Amen? Let's all stand. We have another song? Yeah. We have a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you again so much for the truth of this world, of this time as we look into your word. And we thank you for the truth that has been revealed in this world through Jesus Christ. We pray that as we are reminded of these things, that this will be a time of the year when we're able to share these things with others around us, the true meaning of this time of the year. A peace on earth, and peace between each man and woman with God is truly possible. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.